Well, let's turn together in God's Word to the Gospel of John. And again, we pick up our studies in the 14th chapter, reading from verse 15 to verse 24. Our Lord is seeking to encourage and reassure his distressed disciples. They are distressed at the prospect of him leaving them. He is about to lay down his life, a sacrifice for sin. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he gathers them together that he might minister God's truth to them and thereby encourage them and equip them for the great work that he has given them to do. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Amen. And we thank God for his word that he has given us, that we might be directed into life and have our lives built upon that which cannot be changed. We turn in God's word together again to these verses in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Let me again make no apology for spending many weeks looking at this discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these words of our Saviour in John 13 through 17, we're given a very remarkable glimpse into the inner mind and heart of our Saviour as he seeks to minister to these disciples of his. And I'm sure it's right and good that we have taken our time to consider what our Saviour has to say to us. You'll know that throughout this whole section, our Lord is seeking to bring reassurance and comfort to his deeply troubled and distressed disciples. He has told them that he is about to leave them. He will soon lay down his life, a ransom for sin. He will soon no longer be physically present among them. And news of this has distressed and troubled his disciples. They have almost, as it were, gone to pieces as they view the prospect of losing the physical presence of their Lord from among them. And we've been seeing how our Lord has sought to encourage and reassure these men, principally by bringing before them the great truths of God's Word. He has sought to establish their lives upon truth. He has spoken of the many mansions in his Father's house that he is going to prepare for them. He has spoken of the day when he will gather them unto himself. And what our Lord is seeking to do is, in the midst of their tumult, to set alongside their tumult the great truths of Holy Scripture, in order that their lives may not ultimately be shaped by their circumstances, but by the abiding truth of God's Word. And it's the same for us today, is it not? Our great need in these tumultuous times is to have our lives not swept this way and that way by the currents of the day, but to have our lives centered in and grounded upon the Word of our God, so that when we find ourselves confronted with circumstances, as the disciples did, that would almost dissolve us, we would know where to turn our minds and hearts for solace and comfort and reassurance. We need to see life, personal and national and international, through the perspectives of Holy Scripture. Now, in these verses this evening, you would notice that our Lord is encouraging his disciples by telling them that although he is leaving them, he will not leave them as orphans. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. He is leaving them, and yet he says, I will not leave you as orphans, alone and bereft. I will come to you. And so the question, no doubt, that these disciples were wanting to understand was, well, how will you come to us if you are leaving us? How can it be that you will come to us? If you are leaving us, surely we must be as orphans. And yet here the Savior says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How is it then that he will come to his people, having left his people? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 16, when our Savior says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And in these verses this evening, our Lord is focusing upon the one who will come in his name, as he puts it in verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. He is focusing on the one who will come in his name as his representative to replace him and yet represent him in the lives of his believing followers, none other than the Spirit of the living God. Now, there are two things I want us to notice this evening in these verses. First of all, to consider with you the promise of another Counselor. And then to look with you at who is it who will receive this promise of another Counselor. Well, verse 16, I will ask the Father, having said, as we saw last time, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He is speaking to men and women who had come to know him and love him. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, in making this promise of another Counselor to be with them forever, our Lord does not leave us in the dark as to the identity of this other Counselor. In verse 17, he is described as the Spirit of Truth, and in verse 26, as the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. First of all, then, we need to ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching us about the Holy Spirit in his description of him as a Counselor? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Counselor. Now, some of you might know that the word that Jesus uses here is the Greek word parakletos. It was a very common word in ancient times. It was a word which literally means someone who is called alongside, most often used of lawyers, who would draw near to bring help and counsel and comfort and encouragement to people in need. And here precisely is the great promise that our Lord makes to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans. In my Spirit I will come to you. In the Spirit of Truth, I will come to you as Counselor. The Spirit of God will come to bring you help, to bring you comfort, to bring you counsel, to bring you encouragement. And our Lord is promising here to his people that the one who would come would function as a parakletos within them. He would be to them all that they could ever need in life. Whatever difficulty or trial or exigency arose, he would be there as the one called alongside to step in and to meet us in our need. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in the Holy Spirit, he comes to his people as the great indwelling helper, counselor, comforter, and encourager. You remember, is it in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit somewise in this way. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the word that he uses for help is, takes an 18-letter Greek word to translate this four-letter English word. It's a word that speaks of someone drawing near and taking up the burden and bearing us up and carrying us on. I will not leave you as orphans. I have one who will come and meet you in your every need. But notice secondly that he is called another counselor. Not just I will send you a counselor, a parakletos, but another parakletos to be with you forever. That is to say, I will send you one just like me. Another like unto myself. You see, the great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to minister in the lives of the people of Christ the same ministry that Christ carried out while he was among them. I will send you another one, just like me. That's why later in chapter 16 he says, it's for your good that I'm going. Because as long as he is with them physically, in his embodied presence. His presence is located in one place. He is here, but not there. And he is there, but not here. He is in Judah, but not in Japan. But as we shall see after the resurrection and ascension, he pours out the Spirit of the living God who comes in his name to enact in the lives of God's people precisely the ministry that Christ acted out while he was with them. And what was the great ministry that Christ carried out while he was with his disciples? Well, it was the ministry of deepest encouragement. It was the ministry of constant reassurance. It was the ministry of tender pity. It was the ministry of rebuke and challenge. I will send you another one. As if to say, now you're distressed at my leaving. You're going all to pieces at the prospect of losing me, but be of good cheer. Another like unto me is coming. So when our Lord says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, I do think it seems best to understand him to mean, I will come to you by my Spirit. As we see in verse 26, the Spirit comes in his name. He will come to us by his Spirit. In fact, in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so, what are we taught here? We're taught this, that the Christian believer has two counselors. Christ, our counselor in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, our counselor in our hearts. Another counselor. There are two counselors, each acting and operating on behalf of the people of God. In fact, in the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is described precisely as Parakletos. John says, if anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Literally, we have someone, a parakletos, who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have one in heaven who pleads our cause. He is our counselor at the right hand of the Majesty on high, to plead our cause and to bear our names upon his heart. But we also have a counselor, a parakletos in our hearts, indwelling us. And the great ministry of the Holy Spirit is to indwell the people of Christ and to operate within the theatre of this world as Christ operates within the theatre of heaven, acting on behalf of the needs of his people. The Lord then has not left us as orphans. Notice what he says in verse 16, He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This one who will come in Christ's name is no temporary gift to be given and taken back. He will come and be with you forever, that you might never be alone. I'm leaving you, but he will bring my presence to you. You will never be alone. In fact, our Lord goes on to amplify and expand this in verse 23, as we shall see in a future week. I don't know how many weeks we'll take to get there. We'll get there sometime, God willing. Look what he says in verse 23. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit comes and brings the presence of the triune God with him, that we might become the dwelling place of God in Spirit. Is this not the most staggering of things? That the most ordinary and feeble and sinful of men and women and boys and girls can, by the grace of the gospel, become indwelled by the triune God of glory. This is beyond understanding. Not contrary to understanding, but beyond it, incomprehensible. But to those who have tasted the truth of it, the most gloriously reassuring of truths, that's why we must learn to think what spirit dwells within us. If we have come to Jesus Christ, if we have experienced the new beginnings that he brings with him in the gospel, if we have known the divine forgiveness, we must learn to think what spirit dwells within us. And to remember that we are never alone, that we are indwelled by the triune God in all his glory. And he comes to dwell forever. We may grieve him. We may shame him. He will never leave us. We may by our sin dishonor him, but if we are Christ's, his presence never leaves his people. The sense of it may leave for a season, but the truth of it never. So our Lord makes this promise that he will pray the Father, and that he will send another counselor. But do you notice that this counselor is also described in two other ways? First of all, as the Spirit of Truth. Now this surely echoes verse 6 of chapter 14, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who would come would be the Spirit of Truth. Well then, in what sense is he the Spirit of Truth? If Christ is the truth, what is the meaning behind describing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth? Well, I think we see that in chapter 15, verse 26, when Jesus says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That is to say, the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth insofar as he testifies of Christ, who is the truth. What is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit? It is to bring people to Christ, who is the truth. It is to persuade the mind and to draw out the heart after Christ, who is the truth of God. The truth of God in his being. The truth of God in his salvation. It is the great ministry of the Spirit to bring people to see in this despised man of sorrows the all-glorious Son of the living God. To take the darkness from our minds. And to bring light into our souls. He is the Spirit of truth because he comes to persuade us of Christ, who is the truth. That's why in his great letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes of the ministry of the Spirit like this: as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. These great truths have been revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand what God has freely given us. The Spirit comes to switch on the light within our souls and minds. Do you know what it is to have the light switched on within you? We've all known what it is to walk into a darkened room and to grope around, not knowing where we are or where we're going. And suddenly the light gets switched on and we see everything clearly. We think, oh, that's what that was, and oh, that's what that is. That's exactly how it is in the spiritual realm. We're all together blind to the things of God. We hear people talking of the glory of Christ and the great good news of his salvation, and we think, I don't know what they're talking about. We have but the dimmest apprehension of things. And then the Spirit of God comes in his sovereign grace, and he, as it were, switches on a light, and we think, so that's what it is. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. Once I was blind, now I see. That's the great ministry of him who is the Spirit of truth. That's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always in accord with God's truth. And all claimed experiences of the Spirit, if they are truly of the Spirit, will be in accord with God's revealed truth. That's why we bring every experience to the primary datum of Holy Scripture, in order that our experience might be verified by the objective truth of what God has spoken. He is the Spirit of truth. Do you know what it is for a light to be switched on within you? Or are you still groping in the darkness? Maybe you're groping forward in the darkness. Maybe the Lord in his goodness is leading you, and slowly but surely, like the man in the Gospels whom Christ anointed his eyes, he says, I see men as trees walking. You're beginning dimly to apprehend things, but you're still in the darkness. Pray that the Spirit of God would flood your soul with light. But secondly, this counselor is also described in verse 26 as the Holy Spirit. Now we'll come back to this section later, but I want simply to notice with you this one who is to come and indwell the people of God, who he is. We should never forget that the Spirit of God, his great title in Scripture, the one title that is used more often than any other, is that of the Holy Spirit. And if that tells us anything, it tells us this, that his indwelling presence is a presence that comes to make us holy. Now you might say, well, what is holiness? Holiness is likeness to Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8 when he says, God has predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God's purpose for his people is all of a piece. God has one unyielding, unvarying purpose to make us holy, to make us like Christ, to fill heaven with little replicas of his Son. Fallen, saved by grace replicas that mirror in some little way the undiluted glory of the unfallen beauty of the everlasting Son. That's why one of the first telltale signs of the Holy Spirit's presence in a life is a new attitude to sin. I'm sure it is almost the first indication that a work of salvation has begun. There is a new attitude to sin and a new desire to please Christ. He comes to make us holy. He comes to create within us the family likeness as individuals, as families, as a fellowship. How far, far we fall short. And yet the Holy Spirit's longing within the breasts of all his people is to make us holy. There is much else that the Spirit comes to do, and we shall look at this in a later week. Much else that we are strangers to and we ought not to be strangers to. But he comes preeminently to make us holy. The second thing I'd like us to look at a little more briefly. Who are the people to whom this promise of another counselor is given? You see, the Spirit is not given to all. This is underlined by our Lord in verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you who are mine, you who have believed into me, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Why cannot the world, that is, the world outside of Christ, accept the Holy Spirit? For two reasons. It neither sees him nor knows him. People do not see the Holy Spirit. That is, they do not recognize the Spirit in his word or in his works. They look at Holy Scripture and they're blind to what is manifest to an enlightened mind. They look at a life that God has taken and made new in the gospel, and they don't see anything out of the ordinary. And they do not know this counselor, the Spirit of Truth. That is, they are not personally acquainted with his presence and transforming power. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who have experienced the presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and those who are strangers to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not given indiscriminately to all. That's why at Pentecost, when Peter preaches his great sermon after the Spirit has been poured out, he proclaims at the end, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, I think our Lord is clearly speaking here in the second half of verse 17 about Pentecost. After the resurrection and ascension, having returned to the glory of the Father, having fulfilled all that he had been given to do, the Son would pour out his Spirit upon his people. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Let me say first of all here about this. Jesus is not saying that up until this point, the disciples us strangers to the Holy Spirit. He says clearly, you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. There are people who tell us that the Holy Spirit is a New Testament phenomenon. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the opening verse of the Bible. David prays in Psalm 51, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit does not come for the first time at Pentecost. You know him now, in this present moment, you know him. But Pentecost did bring something significantly new to the believer. Jesus says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, this verse is very hard to translate in Greek, for the simple reason that it's hard to know whether to translate will be in you as a present or a future. The words are spelled the same in Greek, and the only difference is an accent, and early New Testament Greek wasn't accented. But it seems to me, if I can tell you at least what I think, and if you differ, well, you can share with me your insights. When our Lord says, you know him for he lives with you, he is saying to them, in my presence among you, you have witnessed the Holy Spirit in all his power. You know him. He has lived with you. In me you have beheld my mighty works. Because all Christ did in his humanity, he did by faith in dependence upon the Spirit. He lives with you. In me, before your very eyes, you have beheld the working of the Spirit. But he will be in you. Seems to me our Lord is pointing his disciples forward to a deeper, profounder reality that would overtake them at Pentecost. They were indwelled by the Spirit. You couldn't be a believer and not be indwelled by the Spirit. David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. But in an overwhelmingly profounder and deeper sense, the Holy Spirit would come to indwell the people of God as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit who would come to make known to the people of God the glory of the Saviour. The glory of the one who died and rose again. This is the new dimension at Pentecost. The Spirit comes from the risen, exalted Christ. He'll be in you. And all that he was to me in your presence, he will be to you. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, something new happened. The Spirit came as the Spirit of Christ to bring the salvation of Christ into the experience of the people of God. That's why the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is seen in the New Testament as one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. So much so that in Romans 8, Paul can say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You may read your Bible and go to church. You may say your prayers. You may do your utmost. But if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. Because the moment a man or a woman, a boy or a girl truly believes, the Spirit of God comes to indwell them forever and to begin the great work of recreating within them the image of the living God that we lost at the fall. Here is a great question then to ask. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? And you might think, well, Ian, I don't know if I have. How can I know? Well, he's the Spirit of truth. Has he brought you to embrace the truth? Has he brought you to delight in the truth, to love the truth, You know that great statement, is it in 2 Thessalonians 1, where Paul speaks of believers as those who love the truth. In his first letter, John writes, "Your commandments are not burdensome." Do you delight in the truth, above all the truth of Christ? And secondly, he is the Holy Spirit. Has he begun to form in you a new pattern of living? Has he begun to map out for you a way that you desire with all your heart to follow, a way of righteousness? Are these not two great ways of discovering whether we have become the temple of the Spirit? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do you love the truth? I don't mean by that, are you able eloquently to talk about it? I don't mean by that, are you able to preach about it? Don't even mean by that you are able to share it coherently with others. Some of us get all too easily tongue-tied. I mean that in your soul, do you embrace it with all your heart as the very truth of God that you've made your own? The Holy Spirit then is the Lord's personal representative in the lives of all his children. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you by my Spirit. As we shall see, he will make known to you what is mine. Because the great ministry of the Spirit is to make much of Christ. It's as if he says, now a new day has come. Now let me tell you my plan for today. It's to show you in all your ways the greatness of your Saviour. He will bring glory to me, as we shall see. Let me help you today to glory in the one who has saved you from a lost eternity. Well then, what can we learn just as we close? Simply this. There is one who comes at the behest of Christ to be the indwelling divine helper, encourager and strengthener. If you're in Christ, you're never alone. Never, never alone. Secondly, he comes to be with us forever. He is no temporary stopgap. We may grieve him. And we do. But he will never leave you. And thirdly, he comes in all his divine glory. We don't receive a portion of the Spirit. We receive all of the Spirit. And then that is the beginning. And then throughout the whole span of our lives, we learn to plumb the depths, the inexhaustible depths of the fullness of the Spirit. We haven't yet begun. May God yet be teaching us what it is to be a Spirit-filled people. And the most Spirit-filled people are the most Christ-centered, because in harmony with the Spirit, they seek to glorify Christ. I'll not leave you as orphans. Let me tell you our plan. Another will come, and you'll never be alone. May God bless to us his word.